Thank you, sir.
You're welcome.
All right, everybody, let's turn to Matthew chapter 22. All right, Jerry Santoff, would you be so kind as to pray for this service? Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 22. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again in parables, okay? It's interesting. Now, this is his answer to them asking about the kingdom of God, John the Baptist and such, and this is how he deals with it. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and he said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king. So, again, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. We're going to go over that ad nauseum, over and over, so people really kind of get it through their heads what we're dealing with. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom that dwells inside of believers. Apostle Paul defines that in Romans. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, okay? In the millennium, the kingdom of God, and in the resurrection, the kingdom of God becomes visible because that which is on the inside of a believer gets on the outside, all right? They're turned inside out. That glory shall be revealed in us, okay? It does not yet appear what we shall be, okay? But when he shall appear, we shall be like him, okay? We'll have a body like unto his. So people will actually see that kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is when God takes earthly things and gives them the attributes of heaven. We see that in many places. The tabernacle, for example. What happened to a king who tried to go in to the chamber and burn incense? He was turned leprous, okay? Why? Because God had taken the attributes of heaven and put it on that physical thing that man made. So when that king went there, oh my goodness, he was turned leprous, okay? And first time I ever heard that preached, there was a big, tall black man preaching it, and he said, and they pushed on this, and yeah, he himself hasted to go out. That was just quite an illustration, all right? But another place, kingdom of heaven, is, and I use this one a lot, Moses, take your shoes off. The place where thou standest is holy ground, okay? And so why is it? It's not holy ground today. But it was then, because God took the attributes of heaven and he put it on a place on the earth. Today, there's one, maybe two things if I push it. One thing that has the attributes of God on something physical. That's the body of a believer. The Bible says, if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. Okay? Why? Because God's treating your body as a temple of the Holy Ghost. And so that body which you used to, fill with dope and fornication and unclean things and cussing and all that kind of thing, God says, don't want that anymore. You're going to treat this thing holy. I've put the attributes of heaven upon it. So here Jesus Christ is telling a parable about the kingdom of heaven, where God takes a physical thing and puts the attributes of God upon it, okay? So the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Now, did God set up a kingdom and offer them Jesus Christ? Yes, he did. That's called Israel. Would they come? No, they would not come. So we're seeing this. Keep in mind, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of Israel, was not like other kingdoms. Number one, God made their laws. Okay? I don't know if you've read many of the laws of the United States, but God didn't make them, all right? There's some that are godly and some that are pretty whacked out, okay? But the thing is, God made their laws. God established their kings. God gave them their territory, okay? God gave them how to dress, how to eat, how to worship, all of that. So it's the whole kingdom of Israel is kingdom of heaven. But yet when the time comes, when the bridegroom should come, and they're ready, he's ready to present him, they won't come. They don't want any of this, okay? So, it says in verse 4, and he sent forth other servants, well, verse 3, and he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. Now, Friday night, we had Brother Mike Watson in here preaching for Liberty Behind Bars with a men's meeting, and he dealt with this parable from another place in there and just talked about, you know, well, one man went, you know, to farm. All right, what is that? The earth. He wanted things of the earth, okay? Another man here, a man wants his merchandise. He's more interested in his job, his business, and everything else than he is in the house of God, okay? And then there's the All right. Another went to his farm, yet another to his merchandise. And so Brother Mike Watson kind of explained that and just talked about Christians who put those things above God, okay? All right, not a good thing. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Again, the remnant took his servant and treated them spitefully. Let me do something here as a kindness. Mr. Grimes, we're really struggling. I know you got all sorts of back medicine and that. Would that help you to have a water to sip on? You're more than welcome. Got that big huge frame and a back problem, and then they pump all sort of medicines, and then everybody wants them to fix their cars on top of it. All right, God gave him the best wife in the world, and it still doesn't help him. All right. So he says this in 40, when the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? Well, it won't be a pretty day what he does to those husbandmen, okay? And verse 41, they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men. Well, I'm in the, excuse me, I just jumped to a different place. Never mind, you guys, who was dumb enough to follow me when I went to the wrong place? All right, thank you, I'm glad. The homes, they're not us. Nope, we didn't do that. All right, so verse 7, but when the king heard thereof, he was wroth and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Now, that's exactly what happens to Israel in 70 AD. Jesus Christ talked about that. He said, there won't be one stone upon another. And Titus the Roman came in, and Titus the Roman sacked the city, destroyed. And again, it was a grievous time for Israel. Jesus Christ had prayed, pray that it be not the Sabbath that day, okay? And it was. It was a special holy day. So instead of having the normal amount of people in there, they had everybody came. Like you could fill a state. Orchard Park has a certain population, but on game days, there's another 80,000 people there, all right? And so that's what happened with Jerusalem when Titus the Roman came and he surrounded it. And they spent a couple years, and they just, I mean, they destroyed. They went so far as to go to fields and sow salt into the fields and tear everything down and cut down the trees and everything they could to make this land an utter wasteland. So much so that the prophets had said that when men go through, they'll wonder, what did these people ever do to their God that they did this? When you read accounts of men in the 1800s where it became popular for Frenchmen and Russians and Englishmen and such to travel through Palestine. And they just talk about this absolutely barren land, this land with just nothing to it. And there was a small Jewish population there, and they, all of them were a minority where they lived, and mostly merchants and things of that sort. And the land just, Bedouin farmers, and that's what it was. By the way, it's not that today, all right? Because the Jews went there, and I've told this story before of when Israel, let's even step back. During World War I, the Turks controlled all of Palestine. And they were pretty good administrators. Not the most just people in the world, but pretty good administrators. And they took a census regularly of the area, And all of Palestine, which is today southern Lebanon, all of what is Israel, and what is now today Jordan, had 100,000 people in it. Yeah, that's all there was. And that's why when you hear the Palestinians talk about the right of return, there are far more Palestinians in Israel today than there ever was, okay? But the thing is, the British then were at war with the Turks because the Turks took the German side, and a general who was a Christian, Sir General Allenby, went in there and he was getting ready to fight a decisive war with the Turks, a decisive battle. And in the morning, he got up to do his devotions, and he was in 2 Samuel and realized, oh, I'm in the exact same place that David was when he went to fight the Philistines. But it said, don't fight them from this area. Wait, come in from this area. And when you hear the wind go through the mulberry trees, a threat. And he changed his whole battle plan. Okay? And came in from another angle, waited for the wind to come up, came in from that angle. And that's how England got Palestine. That's how Israel became an independent nation. Okay? So General Allenby sitting there and reading that in 2 Samuel and thinking, oh, okay. Do you think it was a coincidence he sat there that day? All right, and you know, and heard that sound, you know, the sound of the wind and the moment. No, none whatsoever. So the British had what they called the Balfour Declaration, saying, all right, we'll allow Jews to come in there. And at that point, Jews were coming in mostly from Russia because of the pogroms, and the communists hadn't taken over when most of those Jews came in. Started 1880s, 1890s, 1905, huge pogrom, a lot of them came. And so the thing is, they're there, and then the British decided that it was a stupid thing to allow this to be a homeland for the Jews. They offered them Uganda. They said, we'll let you have this as a homeland for the Jews. By the way, do you know that Grand Island, New York, was the first place ever offered as a homeland for the Jews? The state of New York offered it to the Jews, and they decided they didn't want Grand Island. But that's a little fascinating tidbit of New York history. But regardless of that, the British decided there's no way in the world that you could put all the Jews in the world in Israel. So they sent forth agricultural teams to do a census of the land. Men that were experts, because the British really had developed agriculture into a science above what a lot of people had. And they went through and they decided that if just took all this land, and again, we're talking about southern Lebanon, all of Jordan, all of what is Israel today, and if they used the most modern farming techniques and did nothing, no manufacturing, anything else, they could probably support 600,000 people there. But that was kind of like a science fiction type figure, meaning, you know, everything's organized and that. Now, today, Israel has cities with millions in it. Because they discovered and developed hydroponics. And when they discovered hydroponics, it's why if you took a satellite picture of the Middle East and look at it in color, Israel's green. The surrounding areas are brown, okay? They developed a way to grow more plants than anybody ever, and food than anybody ever thought could have ever been done, okay? And again, it's God's blessing of the world in giving the world the Jew, okay? Do you realize that Jews are less than 1% of the population of the entire earth and have 50% of the Nobel Prizes? All right? You know, it's just, how do you explain that, okay? It's just God's blessing upon them as a flesh, okay, as a people, and God's blessings upon them. So the thing is, what we're looking at here, though, is what happened when they were destroyed. Titus the Roman came in. And it's the time of what's called the Diasporada, where they're spread all over the world. They go to Russia. They go to the Balkans. They went to China. The nation of Burma had a Jewish population. And they so intermingled with the people there that they look Oriental, but Israel went over there and realized these people are still speaking Hebrew. They still have the text, they're still worshiping that way, and Israel's been bringing a lot of them to Israel now. They've been living all that time. Scattered Jews everywhere. Do you realize one of the most private, scattered Jewish populations is in New Mexico? And they have a special name for them, but when Cortez and those were coming from Spain, there was no place on the earth that a Jew could live without being persecuted. So some of them thought, we'll go to the New World. So there was a Jewish population that came and traveled through Mexico and came up to New Mexico and settled there. But the problem is, it's still run by the Catholic Church, and the Inquisition was in charge of it. So they would never tell their children they were Jews until they were 16 years old. And then they would take them downstairs and show them the secrets, the candelabra, circumcise them and go through this. And they became a secretive clan. Do you realize they still operate that way in New Mexico today? They don't tell their children they're Jews until they're 16 years old. And they're still there, and there's a community of them there. It's amazing the places that Jews have been found. When I was in the Air Force, for example, I knew a man who was absolutely as black as the ace of spades, but had angular, almost Nordic type features, but as black as could be. And he told me, "I'm a Hebrew from Ethiopia." I'd never heard of such a people. And then in the late 1970s, when the Cubans and Russians went in, Mengendisu began to persecute those people. And Israel went in with C-130s and just flew them out, the Falasha they were called. And they'd been actually doing animal sacrifice in the wilderness and keeping these things going, and they discovered they're of the tribe of Dan, all right? And just tremendous story of them in the C-130, and they started a fire, just Bedouins. And they go to put it out, but the people are singing from a place in Isaiah where it talks about how silver wings of God would come to get them. And they're singing that as they go to Israel. All right, so the Jews all over the place as God scattered them, okay? And again, this is what Jesus Christ said would happen, okay? Now, going on a little bit more, it says this. Verse 8, "Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, for they which were bidden were not worthy." Now, that's an awful thing, all right? They were invited, but they're not worthy. Not because of what they are, because of choices they made, okay? The only thing that make you unworthy to God are choices you make, all right? Choices that you make. All right. Then it goes on and says, verse 9, "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And the king came in to see the guests. He saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Now, this is the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to go over a few things here. Number one, what is the wedding garment that Jesus Christ puts on all believers? The robe of righteousness. That's right. It talks about the white robes given in the book of Revelation. That's the righteousness of the saints, okay? So there's somebody who came in, didn't have that. Now, our church, one of the things about the Church of Jesus Christ, local churches, is over the millennia, they have been very adaptable to the times. You know, we have church, 10 o'clock we come in, we sing a song, we pass a plate, we take birthdays, kids go to Sunday school, you know, then we all come back together, we sing a song, and you know, when we pass a plate, we sing another song, we preach, we sing another song, we go home. Try to find that format in the Bible. It's not in the Bible, okay? All right? But it has been an acceptable format for the last 300 years that where God has been able to flourish and deal well with people with a format like that, okay? It's something that's worked for people, all right? So the thing is it unscriptural to do it? No. But did we necessarily find scripture to do it? No. And this is why the Apostle Paul told Timothy, "See to it that thou keep the traditions which thou hast been taught." There's certain things you just learn by tradition. If they're not against God, don't just go plow them under and try to get them out of there, okay? You do that. There's a movement in the United States where they all come together and whoever has a revelation speaks. If somebody has a prophecy, they speak, this kind of thing, like 1 Corinthians would have been, all right? The problem with that is the Corinthians didn't have a completed Bible. I see you, buddy, yeah, all right. I wish everybody was paying attention like that. All right, but the thing is, in 1 Corinthians, they didn't have a completed Bible. So God would give a prophecy to somebody in the church. He'd give a revelation to somebody in the church. And they were told to operate that way. We have a completed Bible. If you have a revelation, you got it out of the Word of God. If you have a prophecy, you got it out of the Word of God. Okay, that's where you got it from, all right? As far as godly prophecy, there's certain things you can prophesy, okay? You walk into our house with muddy feet, my wife's going to be mad, all right? But that's just a worldly prophecy, okay? We meet this way. Now, in this first quarter of the 21st century, what has worked for this church is for us to bring people in who really have no idea what salvation is. They just have these general flimsy ideas of what it is, whose lives are wretched and miserable, who have hurt themselves in almost every way they can hurt themselves and still hurt themselves. And we bring them in here and through the Word of God, teach them basics of the Word of God until their pain begins to lessen and they begin to tremble before God for righteous reasons, okay? And it's pleased God to allow our church to do that. That's not traditionally a function of the church, okay? But because it used to be that parents taught people and the schools taught people and you'd go to school People have heard me say this over and over and over again. But if you were to take the Wilcoxes and Jerry Santov and Ms. Brodke and Pastor and your brother Cook and the Vadises and take Ms. Pam, when we first went to school, John Santasus would be the same way. When we first went to school, that school was a better place than any Christian school is today, okay? It just was. Can you imagine going to the Great Valley School dressed like some of these girls dress today? All right, you know, Pastor Allison, no, they couldn't imagine. Can you imagine going to the Salamanca School and cussing a teacher? Can you imagine what would have happened in your day? All right, you just can't even begin to imagine that. I remember on field days, which you had once a year, usually in June, they'd have a field day, and girls wore pants to school. And it was so astounding to see these girls wearing pants in school, okay? Because it's just something that girls didn't do, all right? They were expected to have a dress code and to come in with that dress code and that type of thing. So it was a generation that had a character instilled in them all out in society. We have the reverse now. Society today is tearing down all character. There's no good character taught in society today. The television, the schools, all those kind of things. I'm not saying that everything the schools teach is bad. Obviously, it's not, okay? But yet, overall, they tear down character. They tear that down. Then the people suffer miserably because of it. So they send them to doctors to take pills to try to get over the misery, okay? Or tell them, it's really okay, you know, sew a foot to your forehead and tell people that you identify as a person with a third foot, all right? And, you know, we'll sew it to your forehead and now you're happy that way. And if you're depressed, we'll give you more medicine and tell everybody they're wrong to think you're wrong to sew a foot to your forehead, okay? And, you know, it just, that's the way the world is. So where are people ever going to learn what righteous judgment is? Where are the people ever going to learn what the laws of God are? Unless the church has the patience to take those people in, integrate them into the services, and let them slowly learn what these things are. It's the only way it's going to happen, okay? I don't know any other way for that, okay? That's one of the reasons that the soul winning that worked so well in the 60s, 70s, and 80s isn't working today, okay? Because you go out there and you're talking with people who don't have a clue what righteousness is, don't have a clue what the laws of God are, don't have a clue what sin is, don't have a clue to any of that stuff, and they'll pray anything you want, it doesn't do a thing for them, okay? Because there's no conversion, nothing ever happens there. Because the tools the Holy Ghost uses to convert them aren't there, okay? And the only place you're going to get it there is for the man of God or the people of God to have the patience to put those tools in their life so that those people can tremble at the laws they'd spurned, all right, till their guilty soul imploring turns to Calvary. All right. So the thing is, he goes out there and he finds but a man sitting there who never put on the robe of righteousness. Sitting in the kingdom of heaven and never put on the robe of righteousness. Never did that, okay? And he was found unworthy as a result. Is that, whose choice is that did he not wear? That was his choice, okay? It's grievous to me. There are people who come to the house of God here who never even consider these things, all right? They just come and they come, all right? The Bible says, work out your own salvation with a light heart. Oh, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, okay? It's an important thing to know whether or not you're saved and go into that and dig to the bottom of that thing and look and make sure that you understand. Why? Because it's eternity. It's forever, okay? Most important thing you'll ever do in your life is to have that straight. Then he goes on and he says this. Verse 13 again. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Peter Ruckman talks about a black church he knew where one of the ladies came up to the preacher and said, well, preacher, I ain't got no teeth. And he said, ma'am, they be provided. All right. God will give them to you. All right. But another place he says that torment that never stops. Okay. How much is eternity? How long does it last? Okay. How long does it last forever? What's more important than getting this straight and understanding this? Okay. Can't imagine anything more important than understanding and getting this straight. Okay. Verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel. By the way, many are called, few are chosen. Okay. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And of course, people will do that to you. You probably have friends, families, everything else who from time to time will try to pin you, entangle in your talk, try to make a mess out of what you say or whatever else. It's the most common thing the devil does, and they're going to try to do that to Jesus Christ. It's not going to work real well, all right? You might as well go pick a fight with Chuck Norris as to try to entangle Jesus Christ, all right, in his talk, all right? It's just not going to work. I remember Timothy coming home from school and said, Superman and Chuck Norris had a battle, and whoever lost had to wear their underpants on the outside.
Amen.
All right. So every time you think my son Timothy's worthless, remember that. All right. Verse 16, they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodian, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God and truth. Neither carest thou for any man, thou regardest not the person of them. They flatter him. And we're not going to go any further into this because, well, we'll probably look at this and then pick it up again next week. Their disciples, the Pharisees' disciples, the Herodians are two different groups. The Herodians are those who are from Galilee, where Herod is the king in a separate kingdom, and they're taught that this is the true kingdom of the Jews, okay? They're Herodians. It's a big political sect in there, all right? So they tell us, therefore, think us out, is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Imagine him saying, no, it's not lawful, or it is lawful, or whatever. They're going to trap him no matter what he says here. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money, and they brought unto him a penny. And they say unto them, whose image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Folks, that's probably one of the more important things doctrinally that you'll hear, trying to understand what is Caesar and what is God's, okay? The Amish have that mixed up. They don't get it right, okay? The Amish are good people. Businessmen, that kind of thing, honest, but they don't get that right. There's a lot of groups that don't get that right and don't understand. Traditionally, the Baptist churches have had that straighter than any other group, if you go back and study history, how to separate what's God's and what's man's, okay? All right, Father, I thank you now for what you've taught us today, and thank you for this Sunday school class, and I do pray, bless our 11 o'clock service. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, amen.